So it's Acts chapter 13, reading from verse 16. This is Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip, and they're in Antioch. And they've gone into a synagogue. And we join the story in verse 16, where Paul stands up in the synagogue to speak to the Jews and those who were not Jews but in the synagogue at the time. Acts 13, reading from verse 16. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no. But behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by them condemning him. And although they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people." Acts chapter 13, reading from verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another Psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you." And they went out, the people begging that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many who were appointed to eternal life believed.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you, and almost Christmas, getting close. I'm surprised that we didn't have more children answer Jilly's question earlier, but, you know, maybe they're just shy, right? They probably won't be shy Christmas morning or Christmas Day, whatever time you guys would normally do those kinds of festivities and celebrations. I'm sure they won't be shy then. Well, we've heard from God's Word, and it is a long passage, but don't worry, I don't think the sermon is that long. If that gives you some relief or some hope. Anyway, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you give the best gifts for the salvation of your people. You give us your word. You give us your Son. You give us the Holy Spirit. And as we look to receive from you, help us to hear and trust and follow King Jesus. In his name we ask, amen. Have you ever seen the coronation of a king or a queen? Once I visited the Tower of London, where I saw historic video of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. And the coronation was quite an event. And two things struck me about this coronation. One is that there were many people at this event, many, many people, unnamed people at this event. Now, there were people there that were government officials, that were church officials, there were courtiers, there were servants, there were a lot of guests, international guests, but I didn't know their names. They weren't named. They were just sitting there in the crowd, as it were. But the second thing I noticed about the video was that there was one person who received everyone's focused attention. Of course, that's the Queen, the soon-to-be-crowned Queen Elizabeth II. When we get to this passage before us in Acts chapter 13, Paul's sermon in this chapter is like a coronation. It's like the recounting of a coronation event. First, Paul said that God led Israel. If you look at the passage, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, God led Israel during the time of their fathers, of the patriarchs, verse 17. And then he talks about the Exodus in verses 17 and 18. Then he talks about the promised land, in verses 19 and 20, how God led the people. And he led them during the time and gave them judges. But Paul doesn't mention any names there, right? No important names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, anyone? He doesn't mention any of them. He just talks about how God led them. He does mention three people. He mentions the prophet Samuel and King Saul and King David. But he turns their attention, right after he mentions them, he turns attention to God's promised Savior, Jesus. See, Paul points out that there is one person who is most important at this event. It's the one being coronated, the one being crowned as king. Even John, he points out John the Baptist, a really important person in the New Testament. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. But even John, in verse 25, we're told he recognized that there was one to come, that is Jesus, the sandals of whose feet he was not even worthy to untie. Therefore, like the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, Jesus is being coronated and he is the most important one above all. He receives all attention. Today, we're going to consider Jesus' coronation as God's eternal king. And the main idea this morning is this: God led all of history to bring the promised Savior Jesus for an unjust execution. And then God raised him to rule as God's eternal king to save his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. 2 points then to flesh out this idea. Only two. That's great, isn't it? Good news. First point, God sent Jesus to die. And the second point is that God raised Jesus to rule. So let's get to that first point. There is an outline in your news notes, your news sheets. You could have had been given one already, so that would be good if you want to have that in front of you. The first section, God sent Jesus to die, is about the first half of what we read this morning, verses 17 to 29. God brought his people Israel, their promised Savior, and they fulfilled Scripture by unjustly executing him. Now, Paul's already shown us in verses 17 to 23 several things about God's leadership. And let's just scan through it again and note how God is leading through all of this. So verse 17, God chose our fathers. So God did the choosing of the patriarchs, and he made the people great. And then God led them out, and God put up with them. He put up with them, it says in verse 18. Verse 19, after destroying seven nations, he gave them. God destroyed seven nations and gave his people the promised land. Verse 20, he gave them judges, people to rule over them. And God gave them Saul. And then in verse 22, God removed Saul and gave them or raised up Jesus. And then we get to verse 23. Of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, just as he promised, their Savior, Jesus. Therefore, we know that God led Israel all this time, and he brought them the promised Savior. That's really comforting, isn't it? That's comforting. The guiding hand of God working through history to bring the Savior, to bring many people, God's people, to know him into a right relationship with him. However, the next part of that, God brought Jesus to die, that next part is some hard truth about God, isn't it? It's some hard truth to kind of wrestle with. God's sovereignty and human responsibility is hardly more challenging to reconcile than at this point, when we consider that the death of God's promised Savior, Jesus, was God's plan all along. Look at what it says in verse 27. Here's what Paul says. Verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled those scriptures by condemning Jesus. See, right at the end of the verse, Paul tells us this fact, that those who live in Jerusalem and the leaders of God's people, the good guys, right? I hope you count me as your pastor as one of the good guys, the leaders of God's people. What did they do? They condemned Jesus to death unjustly. Go on further, verses 28 and 29. Though they found in him, that is Jesus, no guilt worthy of death, they, those leaders, the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, there again, the Jews, and the Roman leader, Pilate, they followed God's word. They fulfilled God's word. They didn't follow it on purpose, but they fulfilled God's word when they conspired together in Jesus' unjust execution. Simply put, it was God's plan all along, foretold in the Old Testament, foretold centuries before, to have Jesus receive an unjust execution. It kind of makes you wonder maybe a bit, right? About God, about his character, to put his son in a position where he's receiving an unjust execution, sending Jesus to die. Does that seem like a loving thing for God to do? It's hard, isn't it? Wrestling with that, getting that in your head and going, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. However, you can't ignore the other things that are talked about in those verses. You can't ignore several crucial facts revealed about humanity in those three verses we just looked at as well, verse 27, 28, and 29. Look at what it says about the humans, about the people in that passage. First of all, they were blind. Look what it says in verse 27. The Jewish people did not recognize Jesus. God had given them their Savior. God, the God that they had known for centuries, their fathers had known. Down the line, they had been shown who God is. And God finally sends them a Savior, and they don't recognize him. They don't know him. They're blind. They're also ignorant. Now, this is incredible. They did not understand the prophets. Now, some of us here, you might not read the Old Testament a lot, so you might not understand the prophets either, right? You're like, I don't know what that prophet's saying. But they didn't understand the prophets. And look what it says. They were read every Sabbath. Every week they went to temple. Every week they went to synagogue. It was read every week about the prophets, some section of the prophets. And they did not, they were ignorant, even though they heard it every week. Isn't that incredible? Ignorance. And then they were also evil. Evil. These human leaders, these people who were supposed to lead God's people to do right, to do good, they led them in evil ways. Human leaders condemned an innocent man to death. They murdered him. See, God here, he sent Jesus to die an unjust death. That's true. But he sent that Jesus to do that because the people were blind, they were ignorant, and they were evil. They desperately needed a Savior. They could not save themselves. God had to do it. To really show love, he had to send them a Savior because they could not save themselves. They didn't deserve a Savior. None of us do. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus. Now, let's unpack that just a little bit more, because you may think, well, yeah, those leaders, they were really bad. And those ancient people, they were really stupid. And they were ignorant, you know. That's them. But us, you know, we're good people. We're in church on Sunday, right? But let's run through that a little bit. Blind. You see, often you and I, Christian and non-Christian alike, believer and unbeliever alike, we can be blind to what God has blessed us with, right? We can be blind and unthankful, ungrateful for the things that God has given to us. We can look around the world and we can take things for granted. We can be blind to the goodness of God and forget to thank him. We can be blind. And if you don't embrace Christ as Savior, if you don't see him as your king, then you are blind to the one that God has placed above all. You're blind. You need a Savior. We can be ignorant. How many of you have memorized all the Bible, right? You know it all, backwards and forwards, like the back of your hand, right? I don't even know what that means. I don't look at the back of my hand, whatever. You know, we are ignorant of what God is doing. And sometimes willfully so. We have the Bible. We probably have 12 copies in our house. And how much time do we spend reading it? Or, you know, willfully ignorant. We have it on the shelf and not reading it and thinking, what does God want for me? How can I learn my Bible more? And evil. Now you're thinking, well, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not that evil. I'm not like those leaders. But we can be evil, right? The areas that we have control over in our lives, our families, our work, our neighborhood, do we always do right? We always do good? We always take care of everyone in need around us? Always? No. We can be selfish, self-centered. We can gossip. We can say wicked things about our brothers behind their backs. We can gossip. We are evil. We need a Savior. So now we understand why God needed to send the Savior Jesus to save. Because humans desperately need him. We desperately need the mercy of God. We are blind. We are ignorant. We are evil. And you may wonder, though, think through this. How does his death, an innocent man's death, how does an innocent man's death fix blind and ignorant and evil humans like me? Well, the short answer is this. Jesus substituted. He took the place of the blind and the ignorant and the evil human. He received the punishment that you and I deserve. And if you want to see that, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see the verse that just sort of lays it out very succinctly, very helpfully. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes this, "For our sake, he," that is God, "made him," who is Jesus, "made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin." Jesus wasn't a sinner, but he became sin. "So that in him," in Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." It's the great exchange. Jesus removes and pays for the sins of his people, and he gives them his righteousness, his right standing, his perfectly right standing before God. What Jesus enjoyed from eternity past, being with the Father, worshiping, loving, caring for one another, looking out for one another, enjoying one another, we have that. Those who are trusting in Jesus, those who are his people, now have his righteousness. And he saved his people by his death. Okay, so he came. He was sentenced to death. He died in our place. Great. So why did God have to raise him? I mean, we're glad for that, right? We're thankful for that. We know that God brought him back from the dead. The Bible teaches that over and over again. But why? He accomplished his purpose. He died for us. That's it. Good, we're saved. So why did he raise Jesus? Well, that brings us to our second point. God raised Jesus to rule. That's the last half of our section, verses 30 to 48. God raised Jesus from the dead to fulfill Scripture, to vindicate Jesus, and to enthrone Jesus as King of all, to give him his throne that's over all. In verse 33, if you look at that passage, Paul wants his hearers to know why God raised Jesus. So he's quoting here from several Old Testament passages. And it's a good practice when you're looking in the New Testament particularly and you see an Old Testament passage quoted, it's good to go back and to see what's going on, to see the context of where that writer pulls that quote from, to see sort of the verses around it so you can understand what's going on. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to practice that. So I want you to go back to Psalm 2. We read it earlier. Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, Paul quotes from verse 7 of Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." But in the context of Psalm 2, that quote is about God and what he does. So look back just one verse, verse 6. Here's what God does. He's setting his king on Zion, God's holy hill. He's enthroning, he's putting this king on the throne, on God's holy hill. What king? King Jesus. He's putting the king on the throne. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says this, God's king, once he's set on that throne, he tells us the decree that was given. And here's what he says, "The Lord, Almighty God, the Father, the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" So in brief, to bring that all together, to get the context there of verses 6 to 8, those things, they prove two facts about Jesus. First, that Jesus is enthroned. He's put on the throne as God's king, on God's holy hill. You see, Jesus is absolutely holy. Jesus is worthy of being on that throne. No other king, no other human could sit on that throne, but King Jesus could. He was placed on that throne by God. But the second thing is that King Jesus reigns over the nations, not just over Israel, but over the nations, and he owns the earth. The earth is his. It belongs to him. There is nowhere you can go on this planet that does not belong to Jesus. Praise God. He owns it. So when you go back and look back at Acts chapter 13 again, Paul quotes from another psalm. So you don't have to go back there yet. Paul quotes from another psalm, Psalm 16:10. And he says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." And Paul's point is to help us to understand that Jesus, though he is from the line of David, he does fulfill scriptures, he is from David's line, Jesus is God's incorruptible Holy One. Jesus could not stay dead. Death could not hold him. Because Jesus is not a sinner. He doesn't have a sin nature. So he's not under the curse of death like all of Adam's line. That's what that incorruptibility is talking about. David was corruptible, he died. And his body is decayed, he's corrupted. Jesus could not be corrupted because he is God's Holy One who lives forever. He did become sin for us. But once that was paid, over, done. He is incorruptible. So when we put all that together, Psalm 2 and Psalm 16, we learn several things. First, that King Jesus is worthy to reign over the nations. He is worthy alone. He owns all the earth, and he is God's incorruptible Holy One. Essentially, those two psalms alone make it clear that Jesus is God's equal. Jesus is the only one who could sit on that throne because he is God. He's God's king, and he is God himself. Okay, mind blown yet? tired, looking forward to lunch, right? Okay, just hold on, just a little bit longer. Just by way of application, it's a huge amount of information to grab and pull together. It's a lot of information. And especially if you're here and you're hearing this for the first time, there is just a lot going on, and you could just be like, okay, I checked out at about halfway point one, you know, but stick with it, okay? Here it goes. It may take you time, but it might help you to read over these passages later and just ask the Lord, ask God to help you to understand, to see Jesus more clearly. So it will take time. Take time. It's good to take time. This time of year, you're on holiday, right? All of you are on holiday. Yeah, take time. You got time. But you can take one thing on board right now. One thing on board right now that you can walk away with and say, I got this bit. Scripture foretold God's plan to raise Jesus, right? We've seen that. To vindicate Jesus, to enthrone Jesus as king. We've seen that God has done that. And he did that centuries before Jesus even arrived. So we've seen that. You have that. You know what that demonstrates? That demonstrates that the all-knowing, all-holy God, the one who knows you, the one who knows me, that all-holy God is merciful. He's thorough. He's patient. This isn't a quick fix. This isn't cheap and nasty. This is costly. The work of salvation for his people was a costly work. And God went the full extent, the whole hog, to bring Jesus to save his people. He was merciful and patient. So a God like that, this is what you can take away. A God like that who sends a Savior and a King like Jesus is definitely a God who forgives sin. He is definitely a God who grants freedom to anyone who will turn to King Jesus. Forgiveness and freedom. Do you need it? Do you need forgiveness and freedom from this burden of sin? Do you need it? Then go to God. He gives it. Go to Jesus. He's the one who forgives. And those are the exact benefits. Turn back to Acts chapter 13. Those are the exact benefits that Paul declares. Paul proclaims, verses 38 and 39, King Jesus, the Holy One. Let it be known, Paul says, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything that you could not be freed of by the law of Moses. You try and keep the law, you can't do it. It just makes you burden, makes you guilty. Jesus says, I've come to forgive and to free you. Jesus was sent to do that. See, Paul wants people to hear that. King Jesus uses his authority as God's king to make that great exchange. He paid for sin, and he has the proper authority to set people free so that they can enjoy life with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? I need to see more smiles, okay? Okay, good. Just tracking with this. However, there is a reverse side to that, a warning to that, that Paul gives in verse 40. Here's what he says. Look, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if someone were to tell you. See, Paul warns the Jews, those people who are listening to him at that point. He warns them, those who are listening, there is forgiveness and freedom for those who believe in God's holy King Jesus, or scoff and perish, and you will die if you do not believe. Sadly, you look down at verse 44 to 47 in that passage, Acts chapter 13. We see that some Jews did exactly the latter. Because of jealousy at the huge crowds that had gathered to hear the word of the Lord, the whole city of Pisidian Antioch comes out to hear. Jew and Gentile, the whole of the city comes out to hear. And the Jews become jealous. And they thrust aside the truth about Jesus. They reject it in a violent way. They put it off. I don't want to hear about this king, the Jews said. They became jealous. And Paul says in verses 46 and 47, look what he says. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. So the Lord commanded Paul and Barnabas to go preach the message to the Gentiles. Go preach it to the other nations. If the Jews won't listen to you, tell everyone else. And that's exactly what they did. Again, though, there's further encouragement, isn't there? Further encouragement, because the Gentiles, the nations, when they heard it, look at verse 48. They heard the word of the Lord, they rejoiced in the word of the Lord, and they glorified the word of the Lord. They loved it. They were eating it up. They were embracing it. And look what it says, the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Again, the king's involvement in their salvation. The king is the one who appoints people. He's the one who chooses people. He appointed people to believe and be saved. You see, we see in that verse, King Jesus, he reigns over all the nations, and he will save his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So just to conclude, King Jesus departed this earth. He was the king who departed, but he departed to be enthroned in heaven forever, over all creation. So I just have this question for you. Have you embraced King Jesus' work to save you from your sin? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for your work in our lives, for your care for us. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful, and we want to thank you for rescuing your people. I also do pray for those who are here who maybe are just hearing this for the first time, and they understand that they are in need of a Savior. Lord, in your mercy, help them to cry out to you and to have faith to believe that you would appoint them to eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to all your people throughout all ages, and we pray that this season would be a season to celebrate you as our risen and holy King. In your name we pray. Amen.